night, I came up with somewhat of a paradox, which it's, I don't know if I have a resolution for. You know, even I don't have the answers to everything. And we'll see what exactly we come out with in the end of the evening in terms of the distinction between days in which we say Hallel, the special praises, of course, which we say on special days such as Hanukkah and other Yom Tovim, and the regular tefillah, the way we're supposed to daven the rest of the year, and our approach towards davening in general. Now, most of what I photocopied tonight, I'm not going to do with you inside. It's all in Hebrew in very small letters. I just photocopied it so I can have the text to refer to occasionally. We're going to do some things from the Chovas HaTalmidim and the Shlosha Ma'amorim. The Chovas HaTalmidim was written by Reb Klonimus Kalmish Shapiro of Piasetzna. Now, you all know that I like Reb Tzadok's, but I also like Reb Klonimus Kalmish, which was the one of the Rebbes in Poland. He was the Rebbe from Piasetzna, but he lived in Warsaw for most of his life, or at least most of his fruitful activity was in Warsaw. He ran yeshiva for kids, and he was a tremendous mechanich. And he wrote several tracts about how to be a true chassid. And I guarantee you that very few of us have ever met a real chassid the way chassidim were supposed to be and the way they were, to a certain extent at least, in the war, before the war in Poland. In any event, he, Nebuch, was killed in the Warsaw Ghetto. He's very famous. He was killed in the uprising. And he was one of the major personalities. His writings were hidden in the Ringelblum archive, which was a buried crypt in which those people who were among the last remnants of the ghetto who gave their documents to Ringelblum, a historian, had their documents buried, and they were found after the war, not immediately after the war, if I recall, some years after the war by an American GI or some years after the war, I forget exactly the story, all these manuscripts, and some of them were published. This book happened to have been published before the war already, but other books of Reb Klonimus Kalmish came from this archive and were published after the war. And even Reb Klonimus Kalmish is famous for having written the Chovas HaTalmidim, which literally is the student's obligation, which is the name of the current English translation, which was just published last year, which is a book about how a young lad, I would say some around the age of Bar Mitzvah, can be a true and functioning chassid. And we're going to learn a little bit tonight about how to be a chassid. And the thing is that one should not hold the fact that chassidim are chassidim against them. There are many good things in chassidus. You know, there are people who tend to say, well, this person is a chassid, I don't like him. This person is a Zionist, I don't like him. This person is a Satmar chassid, I don't like him. This person comes from Bnei Brak, I don't like him. This person is Lubavitcher, I don't like him. That's a very bad approach. When it's supposed to be Makabel, the emes from wherever it comes, regardless of where the source is, as long as it's one of our sources, and that's the approach which we have to have. So Reb Klonimus Kalmish here speaks about the concept of our cognition of God. Now, before I start, one more very important introduction, and I don't mean to cast any aspersions, but our davening in our shuls today, even when we daven among ourselves, is truly pathetic. There really is no sense in most shuls where we daven that we are getting a feeling of elevation and enhanced closeness to God. Almost impossible to feel, at least in shuls where I daven, it doesn't happen. In yeshivas, it happens a little bit more, depending on which yeshiva and which city, but even in yeshivas, you do not really have that full and intense feeling of closeness to God which davening is supposed to generate. But that's really what davening is supposed to be about. You realize when you're davening that we're not just coming to fulfill a halachic obligation or do something which is Jewish and makes us feel ethnic, but rather we're supposed to be doing something which brings us closer to God. Now, there's a problem in Judaism, a problem which the pagan religions have overcome by giving God a form, right? You know, Christians, they have no problem. They relate to God very well. They have all these symbols, statues, icons, yoshka. They managed to do quite well with relating to God. They gave God a human form to overcome this problem. We have a major problem. Our problem is that our God doesn't have any shape, any image, doesn't communicate with us. It's not something which we're allowed even to represent with any shape, form, or picture. And nonetheless, we are required by our religion to feel very close to God, to speak to him three times a day, to try and deal, remember him and have a relationship with him. Other parts of the day to strive to fulfill the requirements to be prophets, How do we go about doing it? It's very difficult. We have this big problem. Our religion doesn't really afford us very easy access to God because it's a completely abstract concept. There is nothing tangible. So the answer is that Chazal tell us, in right here at the beginning where I have the letter 1, David HaMelech Tziva Shlomo Beno Lemor, King David commanded Shlomo his son to say, Da'as Elokei Avicho Vavdeu, know the God of your fathers and worship and believe Sholim with a full heart and Nevesh Chafetzo and a yearning soul, V'chuli, etc. Gam Ati Yediya Me'yediya Sashem Yisbarach Sheyuchal Ish Lizkos Lo, the little knowledge of God, which a person can acquire, lo b'chakiros, it doesn't come with philosophical ruminations, v'lo b'sichlo anoshi b'chlal, and it doesn't come with the intellect at all, rak ha'idei ha'avoda. The only way Jews can perceive God is by worshiping God. That's it. She'ovdi moso yizbarach yizkelo. It's not possible to relate to God in any other way. It's not possible to pontificate and philosophize and intellectualize about God and have a relationship with Him. The only way one can relate to God is by actually serving Him. That's what Shlomo, David HaMelech was telling Shlomo, hey, that's Elokei Avicha Vavdei. How do you know how Kodesh Baruch Hu, how do you relate to Him? By worshiping Him.
And it says, da, know Him, and through the Rambam way of saying, know God, knowledge of God is intellectual. And then, there's an additional way.
You're 100% right, and this is, of course, Chassidus, right? I cannot dispute that there are other schools of thought, and that's why I was very careful to, you know, sometimes you'll get people who will come along and try and make Judaism one big happy glob, which everybody works together. The Maimonideans, and the Chassidim, and the Misnagdim, and the Musarniks. It doesn't work that way, you're right. The Rambam would not agree necessarily with what it says here. The Rambam would say intellectual cognition and philosophical recognition of God is what it's all about. And that's his approach. And the Chassidim say it's not true. Chassidim say it's not intellect, it's not a philosophy. That might be important, it might add, but the primary knowledge of God is through Avodas Hashem. By serving God, you know God. Now, it's important to realize, and he'll speak about this later on. If we don't finish it tonight, we'll leave it for another time. But he says, in essence, every single, nowadays we can relate this very well, every single Jew is hardwired to have recognition of God. In other words, there is something in the Jewish psyche, in the makeup of the Jewish neshama, which allows a Jew to relate to God if he just presses the right buttons. The hardware is there. The program is Torah and Avodah. Learning Torah and Avodah Hashem. You put the two together, the hardware with which you're hardwired, the software, which is the Torah and Avodah Hashem, and it clicks. You relate to God. Had we not been hardwired to do that, we wouldn't be able to achieve anything. You're right. I don't know if that wasn't your point exactly, but extending on your point, had we not had this hardwired concept of having this theoretical connection that God built into us, perhaps the Torah and Avodah wouldn't do the job either. But that's what Kosh Baruch Hu says, and that's what he's interpreting the Pasuk as saying. Das el keavicha, how do you turn it on? By avdeyu, by worshiping God. Okay? So, again, lo b'chakiros b'sichla, I know she will be chlal, and not with any intellectual ruminations in general, rak ha'idei avoda, but by worship. She'ovdi moso yizbarach, with which we worship or serve God, yizkola, by this we merit feeling our connection to God. Afa Torah shonu lomdim, even the Torah which we learn, b'yedias ha'mitzvahs, to know the mitzvahs, b'pashtusan, in their simple sake, and it goes without saying in more lofty learnings and in chassidus, shekol kavanosenu, all of our intent is ladas also yizbarach, to know God hamistater ba, who hides within the service with which we serve God. Kemo she'amar b'Zohar Kodesh, like it says in the Zohar, b'hai brosh mechapis begins of the malka. It's like a child who's looking in the treasure troves of the king in order to find the king. So we know. We see here that one attains God, knowledge of God, through avoda. Now, the reason why this is so, says Reb Klein Miskanovich, is because a person cannot grasp or define spiritual forces. As we mentioned before, you cannot grasp or define God in our religion. But that shouldn't even come as a surprise, and the fact that other religions overcame that is obviously a falsification. Because there's basically no spiritual force in the Bria, in the world which we can understand. We can't understand what makes a plant grow. We can describe the process. We can even identify things in the DNA, which are the genes which allow plants to attain certain characteristics, but we can never, the mystery of what actually starts things clicking is something which is beyond us. All we can describe is what is happening, but not why it happens, and what's the driving force for things. There are many things in the world which we can't describe, not just God. Says Rav Clonimus Kalmish, a very good example is electricity. Nobody's ever seen electricity. I'm not talking about static electricity. I'm talking about when it goes through the wires, you can't see electricity. You can't grasp it. Nobody's ever seen an electron. At least till very recently, nobody saw an electron. So, and definitely not in the 30s when Rav Clonimus Kalmish was writing. But people knew how to use electricity. The fact that they didn't know how it worked and why it worked was not an impediment for them to use it. So the same thing as it says is true in the largest extent about all spiritual forces. Let's just see that inside by point three. Ke'im yeda the ma'ukocha electricity. Does a person know what electricity is? Avshem shamishim obikiratono. Even the simplest one of us who have no idea what electricity is, we plug our appliances in, we use our refrigerators, they work just perfectly fine. Kochu Hashem bor Hashem. It's a power. A property of the universe, Hashem Bar Hashem, which God created, Shashir Adam, that a person reckoned should be there, Umitso, and found it, Shayesh, know that it exists, V'lo Yosir, not more than that, Umikol Shekein, Bin Yonan Afoshos, Avshaba Olam, it's certainly true about matters of souls in the world, even those which are in the world. Concerning which everybody knows that there's a soul, part of the soul which causes you to grow, which God brought down and made, and it reveals itself in all the thousands of creatures, and he goes on to describe it in great detail. We don't know why this happens, we just see it happening. Ultimately, there's nothing which we can know 100% why it happens. We can describe what happens, but why it should happen this way is something which is beyond us, but nonetheless it doesn't bar us from having a working knowledge of what to do with these things. So the same thing says Reb Clonimus Kalmish is true about our knowledge of God. It's true we can never, at least on our low levels, it's possible if you're a great Kabbalist, just like a great scientist, understands perhaps a little bit more of the why than a simple commoner, layman. So too, it's possible a great Kabbalist has very deep perceptions of some aspects of God's relationship with the world. But even those of us who don't, says Rav Clonimus Kalmish in one of his famous explanations, as I said before, we are hardwired. And he brings a proof for this from a Gemara in Pesachim. The Gemara in Pesachim speaks about a certain case in which the Hillel didn't know what the Halacha was, and he said, don't worry, the Jews will do the right thing themselves. Hanachlem Yisrael, leave it to the Jews. He made a Nevi'im Heim, if they're not prophets, B'nei Nevi'im Heim, they're the children of prophets. So Clonimus Kalmish says, so what if they're children of prophets? Because my grandfather was a shoemaker, I know how to make shoes. Because my grandfather was a lawyer, I know how to win a court case. So my grandfather's a prophet, what good does that do me? So says the Tzaddik, B'nei Nevi'im here means not the children of Nevi'im. What it means are that they are inherently prophets. In other words, every Jew has within them the spark of prophecy. The spark of prophecy doesn't mean that they're actual prophets. They have a perception. A Jew's neshama is a holy thing, which gives a Jew perception of profound reach, far beyond perhaps what the person himself is aware of. So therefore, the Jewish nation, if you ask them the question, they might not know what the answer is, halachically. But almost, what's the word I'm looking for? Instinctively, they'll do the right thing. Because they are, in essence, they're hardwired to be, as we said, B'nai Nevi'im. Now, this is important because, says Rav Clonimus Kalmish, this has got to change. These concepts have got to change our approach to all of our lives. It's especially got to change us Litvaks. Why? Because, says Rav Clonimus Kalmish, anything which you do, even in religion, even davening and even learning Kabbalah, learning Zohar, can be done as a study, like you learn a discipline, like you learn psychology or philosophy, or like you learn mathematics. Kabbalah is a very interesting science. It's a wonderfully intricate but logical internal system. And one can learn it like, let's say, Gershon Scholem and other people learned it as a scientific discipline, as a study. And in fact, in mathematics, they even use one of these Kabbalistic arrays of the spheros as a good geometric diagram. I forget what they call it. Something to do with Kabbalah. But in any event, that's not what Torah is supposed to be all about. Not Torah, and certainly not tefillah. Certainly not davening. One is supposed to learn Torah and certainly daven with the understanding I'm not coming to fulfill the halachic requirement. I'm not even coming to do what the Torah told me to do, although that, of course, is true. But rather now, when I use this, like I said before in my analogy, software, which is the fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs, with the idea that I'm questing to connect to God, this mitzvah, this Torah, this davening now elevates me and connects me to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the approach a person has to have whenever they're doing anything which has to do with anything in Judaism. It's important to know that one is not just doing it as a pursuit of halachic requirement, but as a pursuit of connection to God. And that's why the Chassidim, by the way, are very meticulous in saying before every mitzvah they did, what did they used to say? They still do? Yeah, l'shem yichud kudsho brichu, shchinte. Right. Right, even though he doesn't know how it's going to, but he wants the mitzvah to uplift him. Nowadays, the way Chassidim are, I don't think I've ever met a real Chassid. The way Chassidim do, they just ramble it off. You know, after the Second World War, the Satmar Rebbe said, I ever quote this here? The Satmar Rebbe said that the Brisker Rav, Rav Velvela Soloveitchik, the son of Rav Chaim, was the last true Misnagid, and I am the last true Chassid. Now, obviously, he was exaggerating for effect, but the point is well taken. Nowadays, there's such a hodgepodge and conglomeration and mix-up, it's hard to tell people apart anymore. The only difference nowadays is basically the pronunciation and the way they dress, but there's really no other difference between Hasidim and Misnagdim nowadays. But once upon a time, this is a big machlekes. The Hasidim held before every single thing you do, every mitzvah you say, l'shem yichud kudsho brichu shchinte, I'm now coming to do this mitzvah in order to cleave to God. And the Misnagdim held with equal fervor at one point that this is a bunch of baloney. You don't worry about cleaving to God. The mitzvah itself is what will lead you to cleave to God. Don't concern yourself with these kavanas and yichudim before and during. Just do the mitzvah properly. Instead of learning Torah, this is a big machlokas, instead of learning Torah for the purpose of connecting to God, they said, just learn Torah. Forget about the connections. So eventually, there came to be compromises. The Misnagdim also came to recognize there was a value in taking a moment out or 2 moments out before one learns and thinking, hey, I'm doing this for the purpose of making myself a better, uplifted person who's coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They accept that to a certain extent. The idea is, as Proclonimus Kamish says, that one has to approach things in order that one, in a way that one should be uplifted by everything. But says Proclonimus a little bit more than that. He says, it's very hard to arouse oneself intellectually. In other words, whatever, even if I am capable of thinking very lofty philosophical and intellectual thoughts, it's very difficult for a person to arouse themselves by that. Anytime you study something, it's not going to make an emotional impact on that individual. Doesn't lend itself. When a person studies something which has to do with, say, chemistry or, say, biology, that's going to rouse a person and make a person feel sort of in a different state of consciousness. And the same thing is true also with learning. It's very rare that learning, and even davening by itself, is able to uplift a person. If a person says davening, let's say, silently, person davens all of davening, then it's very difficult for that to uplift. And it says, Reb Clement's comment is a very interesting thing. He says, he brings down two examples of this. That's really the second example. I should have left that for a little bit later. But let's see the first example in order. By the little bays on the bottom, of the eight pages photocopied here, the seventh page. Since you want to talk with you, about arousing your spirit and your soul, lo b'sechel, not with intellect. Lo nucha levayis reinim b'sechel svara kolkach. I can't explain this to you with intellect and logic. Rak lokach svara min uvdos. Just prove it to you with facts. Ki'im cholim levayir uvdos zul mashal b'sechel. Can I explain to you the following fact, for instance, with logic? Yeshua ish shayish nafsho pezura. You can have a person whose soul is scattered. In other words, he's not somebody who's capable of concentrating very well. And generally his thoughts are diffuse and small. Below kesher, echad kesher elyon, without anything which unites them. He wants to uplift and arouse his soul. And to connect those thoughts, el echad, to one. Because shalom is difficult for him. Such a person, the whole year long, doesn't get. He's not such a great learner. He's not such a great davener. All of a sudden, comes to Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. And he dances a lot with all of his strength, and he becomes healed. If he wouldn't dance, he would have remained with the same weakness. After Akofos, like before them. But when he dances, he maybe didn't have such lofty understandings. Oh, each hakofa parallels one sphera, and now everything I do here is a very, very lofty metaphor for some Kabbalistic issue. Only kavura kavana chas pshuto aisalo. He just said one kavana. Lamor to say to himself, Hinea Torah shel Hashem. This is the Torah of God. On which we pour forth our blood for all the time. Esmach ve'erkat. I rejoice and dance. Belokai shali. In my God. Over Torah's nafshi. And the Torah of my soul. V'chayai. In my life. Vazkari kirsh. No, then he feels in himself already. It's as if he's a garment which is being shaken loose from the sand and dirt which are on it. That the sand and dirt falls off. And the clothing becomes iron, becomes clean. What's the point we're making here? You can try and arouse yourself intellectually an entire year. It doesn't work. Comes one good dance on Simchas Torah without any deep intellectual discourse and any high philosophical understandings. Just, this is our Torah. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave it to us. We're happy. We're Moser Nefesh Fratz. It gives us meaning in our life. This is what gives us a reason to live. That, together with the dance, it can arouse an individual. We see it's much easier to arouse people. That's the Metzius. That's the fact. That's the way God created the creation. It's easier to rouse people with a physical or at least an experiential prod than internally by means of intellectual understanding or appreciation. Another example he gives. Let's skip to the next paragraph. Can somebody understand and comprehend this? Sometimes, when a person wants to daven, arousing his heart and his soul, he can't do it, because his heart and soul are stopped up. So what does he do? He starts davening a little bit out loud. Like it says in the holy books, it's a good thing to do in order to arouse kavana. It's not just that he wants to raise his voice. It's as if he wants to lift with might the stone, which is on the fountain of his heart, and his soul. and he thinks about the words of Shiro Medaber B'tfilos, which he's saying is davening, Kamo Shem Be'etzem, like they really are. Such a powerful thing Rav Glennon Viscomish says here. He's mechaving the words like they really are, los perushim bilvad, not just what they mean. See what he's about to say. Look, you can daven all of davening with an art scroll, with a Birnbaum, you name it, and you understand every single word you're saying. That's perush hamilos. That's understanding the words. That's not the essence of the words. What's the essence of a word? He gives an example. Hainu, it means, k'sha'omer hodu Hashem kiru b'shmo. When he says, call out, thank God, call out his name. Lo perush kol milo v'tir guma levadu m'chavin. He doesn't just think about the explanation of each word and its translation. Raki ilu omeidu ata neged kol olam. He perceives himself as if he's standing opposite the entire world. He's standing on a stage. You pick this in your mind's eye. You're standing on a stage, a platform. The entire world is in front of you. This is the essence of the words, not just the translation. But I'm standing on a platform in front of the entire world and saying, Hodu Lashem! Right? I'm calling out to all the people of the world. Thank God! Kiru Bishmo! Call out his name. Again, let's see inside. Kiru Amin Atonega Ko Olam Ponimu Ponim, face to face the entire world. V'kol Korehu Lohem, and with his loudest voice, he calls out to them. U'machriz, and he pronounces, Hodu Lashem! Thank God! V'misheni Matem, if you're sleeping. Kiru Bishmo, so call out his name, arouse yourselves. You see the difference? Do you see the difference between the translation of the words and the essence of the words? There's a difference between just saying the words and knowing what David HaMelech, or whoever wrote the Tfilos, had in mind or was doing when he wrote them. What he meant was that you should depict in your mind's eye that you were actually going now and calling out on a stage to all of them, so, hey! Let's go! Or all the world, yeah.
What he's saying is that modern psychology will turn it into the affective, not the cognitive.
Right.
It's the
affective.
And
certainly.
Throw away the ideas, the concepts.
Not throw them away, no. Not throw them away.
They don't arouse people, and I think they do.
Not throw them away.
I think both sides do. I think
you see, you're
the pendulum is swinging too far the other way.
You're being my Manadayan here this evening. That's good. You're being my Manadayan. You're right. There's such a school of thought that the cognitive is as significant, if not more, than the affective. And you know what? I don't know if he disagrees with you. His point is that you cannot just use the cognitive. And most of modern Jewish society has a cognitive approach to religion. The most emotional we get. If you read this in the Jewish press, I'm not talking about that specific newspaper, in the Jewish media, you see, the most emotional we get about our religion is sentiment. The smell of latkes emanating from the kitchen on Hanukkah. That's not cognitive, that's not affective, that's sentiment. That has nothing to do with coming close to God. Coming close to God is arousing oneself to feel emotionally close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and yearn to be connected to Him. Now, even the Rambam, let's say, just for argument's sake, let's take him, pick him out of a hat. When he would daven, that would be an affective experience for him. I don't know, I'm not saying that for sure, but it's very logical to assume that the Torah is cognitive, let's say, even though he wouldn't agree with Klein Muskalmish, but I'm trying to, for you, Torah is cognitive, and davening is affective. Why would you not agree to such a dichotomy? Yeah.
Put together.
That's true.
They're cognitive. Mentally, you think of, you see, when I take the Hirsch way of looking at that, you stop creating things, creative
yeah.
things physically. And you think that your mind, that concept, by not creating life, and other things,
yeah.
it sort of builds a feeling inside you. Though that feeling comes, but only because you're doing those actions, which come about because you don't know the law of what not to do, what to do. And somehow, then the total, your mind sort of synthesizes it all together, and you come out with a feeling that you wouldn't have had. Tell somebody. Yes, they have to do it. They have to experience it.
Where do you see a contradiction of what you're saying here?
I think he's, the way you're, or the words are saying it, he's leaving out the knowledge part and saying it's only the feelings.
I don't think he's saying only. I think he's trying to show you that even an individual has difficulty dealing with things intellectually can arouse themselves emotionally with, not difficulty dealing with things intellectually, let me rephrase this, but with difficulty arousing themselves intellectually will be able with much more relative ease to arouse themselves with some either physical or at least active involvement in their form of avodas Hashem at that moment. You understand what I'm saying? And the truth is that this is a core belief of Judaism. The entire concept of mitzvahs is that since we're human beings who live in a world of sensory perception and a world in which we are jogged to do things by our senses and by our activities, therefore the Torah says, do X, Y, Z. The entire concept of mitzvahs is a person is affected by their behavior and by what they do and what impacts upon them, so therefore behavior modification in the best way is to do all these mitzvahs. So I think that this is, I'm not sure if you disagree with that.
To do the mitzvah, you have to have the knowledge.
That's true. I don't think...
In order to do it.
The early Hasidim, it's true, denigrated to a certain extent knowledge of halacha and Torah in general. That is well known, that the early Hasidim were like that. By the time Eklonim Miskamish came along in the early 1900s, he was in Poland, which is also important. He wasn't in Hungary or Russia. In Poland especially, where Poland produced the Avnei Nezer, the Sfas Emes, people who wouldn't be embarrassed in front of any Lithuanian gadol. So the idea, at that time already, was common knowledge that if you went to Hasidic Yeshiva, you learned just as much Torah as the Litvish. You learned also on the side, to a far greater extent than they learned their Musar, you learned your Hasidus. So I don't think that he would disagree with you. He's just saying that it's not enough. The cognitive is not enough because it's much harder for the average individual to grow from the cognitive. Now, it's very interesting that I don't think everybody is like that. There are people who are bona fide intellectuals who I believe get their kicks from intellectual things. You know, people like, very intellectual people, I wouldn't know, a person who comes to mind just from my experience are the Rabban Lichtenstein, people like that, who are very intellectual types, this is some of the Soloveitchiks. That's the way they are. They're very intellectual, and that's how they get their highs. But for most of us, it doesn't work that way. For most individuals, a high doesn't come from an intense intellectual experience as much as it comes from an intense emotional experience. Okay? So he says here, again, let's go finish the paragraph. Now, if a person would have just said, by the way, let me again, you don't even have to accept anything it says here, if you don't like it. But it's an important school of thought to see, because it presents an approach to Avodas Hashem, which is consistent and holistic. In other words, it's very rare that you find anywhere in any literature text. The Bali Musa tried to do it, but they didn't really write it down anywhere in a complete and systematic outline. But you only find, and Bachsidim also usually don't find it, but Rav Klein Miskamish was perhaps unique in that he wrote texts on how to be a true Obed Hashem. So there can be other paths, Shivim Fanim L'Torah, but it's important to see that there is such a thing. There's a concept of having a system. There's level A, level B, level C, and you don't just grow up in grades when it comes to learning Gemara, learning Tanakh, but you grow up in grades when it comes also to be escalating one's entire life and becoming a higher and higher Ovid Hashem. Yeah. See, we're not going to get done all I want to do tonight.
When you
yeah.
Let's say, take Halal. To understand the words, understand the Tehillim, understand yeah. What's behind them, would that bring you to that emotion?
No.
Could that bring you?
No.
But if you don't know the words, how's that going to bring you to it?
What?
You
need both. That's what he said. Perish Hamilim in this. But and a Hallel is a perfect example. Well, officially, this year is supposed to be on Hallel tonight, so it's a good thing we threw in Hallel at least once. But Hallel is a perfect example because Hallel, even on Shabbos at least, Nebuch has a weekday davening is mamish in the gutter, but on Shabbos at least, when people on Shabbos, the people daven Hallel, they sing it. You know, why do people sing during Hallel?
What?
Sing.
Yeah,
Why?
You have more time.
That's the only reason why. It's a real lit fuck. What? It's not just expressing joy. Lamaisa, unfortunately, usually doesn't come out that way. Everybody's competing just to see what, you know, the chazan is trying to show off his voice on whatever. But Lamaisa, the theory behind it is, this is, you're more joyous if you sing than if you just say the words. Taka, a real litvak would say to you, makes no difference. Joy is a halacha. Supposed to have a din simcha when you say halal. We have the same din simcha whether we're singing or whether we're just saying the words. A real litvak would say that to you. But most people understand that there is, for them, a difference. That if they sing the words, it creates more of an impact upon themselves than if they just say the words. Do you agree with that?
Oh, I agree, but if they don't know the meaning of the words...
True. We're talking about... Right. Right. You have to know the meaning of the words. But then the way you say them makes more of an impact upon you too. And that's what we're calling Ms. Kamish is saying here. If you just dive in the morning, you say, Hodla Hashem Kiru Shmo, Diva Mima Lilo Sov. And you understand what the words are saying. Hodla Hashem Kiru Shmo, call name, thank God, call out his name, his name. Hodla Hashem Kiru Shmo, Diva Mima, and tell the nations of the world what he does. That's Peru Shamili. So if you say, Hodla Hashem Kiru Shmo, besides, everyone in the shul looking at you to use if you're nuts, which is why you can't do it, it's going to make much more of an impact upon you. You're going to be playing it out in your mind's eye, role-playing, if you want to call it that, how you are now publicizing the word of God.
Well,
far greater impact.
If you act enthusiastic, you become enthusiastic.
That's right. That's exactly the point.
It's usually contagious. It lets other people...
Right. It's just that in our shuls, you can't do it because people just look at you like you're nuts. But that's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way davening at an optimum is supposed to be. So let's finish this paragraph. A person would have just had this in mind in his heart. Then that's it. Amram belachash or same silently. Beloya moila wouldn't work. Ukshakaram bekol, but he calls him out with a loud voice. Hey, kitzas nafsho maati, awakens his soul a little bit. Orara, he arouses it, feel hivo, and fires it up, litfila toiva, for good, davening. Uvameh yofa kochosha kol leorer snafsho, and says the Klimas Kamash, why is the voice have more power to rouse the soul, yosem yikol chachma, so more than a person's intellect, shalo rera, so which didn't work. Kol advarim alolo shela nefesh, varuach, all these things have to do with a person's soul and spirit. Lemato lemalo minasech lanoshiem. Because they're coming from a person's emotions. Emotions are, or a person's even physical activities. Those are lower. But lemalo, they're higher. They can bring out a person's spirit and fervor more than a person's intellect can. So that's a very important part of the Avodas Hashem is not just to focus on the maise, but also, I'm sorry, not just to focus on the intellectual, but also to focus on the physical, on the emotional, on the verbal, on things which are active. Says the Klinimus Kamash, she goes on and describes, he brings them from Baal Tanya. Baal Tanya writes, I think he writes it several times, although I'm not very conversant with the Baal Tanya, but he writes that, mentioned this several times, in davening, there are a lot of kavanas one can have. There was the Rav Sholem Sharabi, a Mekubal in Yerushalayim, who wrote a siddur with kavanas, which if you daven from that siddur, it'll take you 4 hours to say Shemon Esrei. 4 hours. So Baal Tanya said, and Baal Tanya, of course, knew many of these kavanas, when you daven, don't pay any attention to these kavanas. These kavanas are good to study. As a study. When you're learning daven, you have a seder daven, learn these kavanas. When you daven, what you have in mind is just the words, what the words mean, and a perhaps concentrated version of all those kavanos, and think primarily that now you are connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it's about. Right now you're focusing on being connected to God. You have to focus more, downplay the intellectualizing about words of davening, and focus more on the emotional part of davening. Now I have to tell you the truth. Here I am telling you this, and then Sukkot, which is extremely difficult for anybody in our day and age to do. On Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, for instance, I find it very difficult to do this, to emotionally focus on davening. And I confess to you that I have a very intellectual approach to davening on Shmoneh of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. I daven a very long Shmoneh Esrei, right? I take a machzor, or siddur, actually, Otzer HaTfilos, which has the perushim on each and every word. And I daven out of that, and I get a sense of being uplifted and elevated by knowing exactly what I'm saying word for word. But I know, and you're happy with that, aren't you? But I know that that is not the ideal. Because, in essence, I'm not having that experience of being connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the full extent which I could have were I to be able to focus completely on now feeling close to God and feeling the powerful emotion in the word as opposed to intellectualizing on it. Now, what I try and do, therefore, although it doesn't work so well for me because I'm not that good at it, is I try, after I know the intellectual understanding, as expressed by the siddur or machzor, to then feel the powerful emotion to the extent that I can, which such a thought should generate. But it's very hard. It's very hard for me because here I am, 31 years old, and I haven't been trained this way. What Reb Klaimus Kamish was trying to do was to take his kids and his yeshiva and train them from day one, whatever it was, and they were 9, 10, and be able, this is written for kids, this book, which we're doing now, is written for kids, 9, 10-year-old kids, maybe 13, 14. In order, you see what the Irida Sadoris is, this is 50 years ago, this is what the deal is, 50 years ago. This is what, 60 years ago, let's say, this is what kids were learning and what kids are learning today. You can barely get them away from the Cub scores when they're in high school. But the point is that, yeah.
Part of what you did every day,
yeah.
Every day would be a new tefillah. Every day tefillah would be slightly different than the day before.
Yes.
And eventually, if we did it, we understood the words better,
right.
The feelings better, we would eventually, every day would be a goal, it would be a process. Tefillah would always become a new goal.
That's true. But just from a practical, just pragmatically, if you did what I did every day, it would take you 2 hours to daven every day. I'm saying if you did what I did Rosh Hashanah every day, it would take you 2 hours to daven. No! But it's my... Says Rosh Hashanah Kamish is doing, won't take you very long. Its intensity as opposed to its intensity emotionally. You'd be able to do this same thing in, say, the same 40 minutes, half an hour that you daven today, it's just you would do it much more emotionally. You'd daven out loud, and you'd focus on the emotion of the words. You could daven at the same pace, almost the same pace, with more intensity. The reason why you can't do it, very simple, is because in your shul and my shul and wherever most of us daven, if we daven like this, we'd feel, everybody's looking at us like we're crazy, because we do not live in a milieu in which this is the norm. And that's a sad comment on modern Jewish society. So, Reb Klaimus Kamish goes on, and he says that all of davening is meant to bring out in various ways these emotions. And with this, he answers a very interesting question. He says, you know, we have a Gemara in Brachos where there was a certain fellow who was davening and he started adding on to the praises of God. It says, we say davening, Hakel, Hagodol, Hagibor, Vanora. That's it. The great, the powerful, the Godol, Hagibor, Vanora, and the awesome. So this fellow is going on and saying, Rachu, Machanu, and I forget exactly what he was saying, like Warren Bracha says there. So then he stopped. So Rabbi Hanina said to him, that's it, you can't praise God anymore. And what he implied was, once you started, you shouldn't stop. So the fellow said, but we all praise God a little bit. So he said, Ein Elchinami, that which Yanshe Knesset Gdolah said to say is what we say. More than that, we don't say. Why? Because once you start, you're not allowed to stop. It's a chutzpah, right? God is limitless, And therefore, its praise is limitless, so I can say two or three praises, or four or five praises, and then stop. You have to go on and on. So, Klonim is Kamash is Bad. So, if that's the case, how can we say Anim is Miros? How can we say other praises of God? How can we say all these songs? Adon Olam, Yigdal. They're all praises of God, and it seems pretty clear from this Gemara that one is not allowed to add any praises to God beyond the praises which are stated here. So, sort of Klonim is Kamash is a very interesting thing. Based on along the lines of what he's saying. He's saying, intellectually, we don't add on to God's praises. But to bring home emotionally the impact of those praises, we add more songs and poems and praises in lyric form, which are going to bring home those ideas. If you pay attention, if you pay attention to Adon Olam, it's the most beautiful song. There's really powerful ideas there. If you sang it out every morning on your way to shul, Adon Olam, we have a tremendous impact in your entire day.
More than you got to think what the word means.
That's true. No, of course. No, I don't mean go Adon Olam, Asher Amalach on the way to shul. No, that certainly won't have any impact upon you. But the point is that, you focus on the words, and you say them with articulate the words in an audible voice with power attached to them. Understanding what the words say. You see, that Klonim is Kamash is not, we're not differing. He's just adding a layer, saying it's not just, don't just intellectualize the words. Say, you know, when you say Adon Olam, you can also say again, you can say the words Adon Olam Asher Malach, have my, the master of the world who reigned before the world was created, or you can speak to God and say, Adon Olam Asher Malach. You know, and have the depict yourself speaking to God and having an emotional experience connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So,
the Hasidic Song Festival?
The
one they have in Israel, they put Tanakhi words to music. So that
if they did it L'Shem Shamayim, it would be wonderful. They don't.
When they're singing the words, the Israelis don't know what they mean. They're bringing beauty.
Yeah, so what? But they don't mean it. They're just doing it for the aesthetics. They're not doing it to have the impact. But that's why... You obviously weren't here for my shir on Simchas Chosan V'Kala, because that's when I spoke out against most modern Jewish singers. Anybody here for that? I don't like Mordechai Ben David. I don't like Avraham Fried. I don't like any of these guys. Because I don't think that any of them sing. The only one I like is Karl Bach. Because as crazy as he might be, because he's the only one who I think when he sings really means the words. The other people, they take European rock songs and they attach them to Jewish words and, they entertain. The idea, of course, of Jewish music is not to entertain, but rather to uplift. So therefore, there's a big distinction. The Israeli Hasidic festival is meant to entertain and the aesthetic. And what we really want is the emotion and the depth. And that's lacking. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I don't like the Hasidic Song Festival. So he's... He goes further than this, and he says, if you take a look in the third page third column on the top, there's times when the Jewish person is aroused. The last paragraph in that column, a Jewish person is aroused to sing b'lishum siba v'tam, without any reason or with logic. Just because his soul has become a flame. Like it becomes a flame with other types of Avodas Hashem. By the way, one of Reb Noach Weinberg's proofs of the divine, this is not directly related, but it's an interesting insight. One of the proofs of the divine nature of Torah, I mentioned this, I think, once before, I don't remember when, is that when you study biology, chemistry, law, psychology, philosophy, you will never burst out into song. Doesn't happen. Study math, whatever you get, whatever you enjoy, whatever turns you on, it will never start singing in the morning, in the middle of nigun. When you learn, after a while, automatically, it's as if you start singing. You start either saying the words with a nigun, or you start singing a song in the middle. Why? Because a Jewish soul is aroused when it comes to learning Torah. There's a unique quality of Kedusha in Torah which causes a Jew to feel a sense of elation and joy. And it's not just because we're conditioned to that. Because we can condition ourselves the same way to mathematics, but it doesn't happen.
Even the biggest Torah madonik doesn't start singing when they study math. It doesn't happen that way. Why? Because there is an essential difference between Torah and any other subject. And that's, in essence, what's happening is that the soul of the Jew, which is hardwired to experience elevation from Torah, does experience that elevation. That's why the person starts singing. That's why there's a Gemara in Tainis, which, although it's not la'alocha, has a havamina to say that kol ha'shona below zimra, anybody who learns without singing, chayav misa. Why? Because how can you not get elated and joyful when you're learning? Especially in Shabbos v'yontif, shekdusha yisera shora olav, when a person has more kedusha which rests upon him, v'ugam v'simcha, the person is also joyous. She achas tnoi ashir, which is one of the conditions of joy. Yesh omer achar neis shechutz mashuchayev lehodos. Sometimes after a miracle, besides when a person has to give thanks to God, nafsho be'atzmo, his soul itself, docho, so pushes him lahalel to praise u'shlabeach and give glory to Hashem. Lo ba'avur nes bilvad, not just to thank God for the miracle. Kamosha modim gam la'odon basav dam, like we would thank a human master on the vaso on his largesse. Rakema chayedei anes, but since the miracle, niskasha yoyser, a person now became more connected, be'emuno, with belief, ve'ava, and love, ve'simcho, and with joy, la'ashem, to God. Ha'ruach v'neshama yiseira, shenidvosei v'alav, the spirit and extra soul, which was added within him, umisnotzei tzma'at, and sparks a little bit, ve'oras yofi, with a beautiful light, v'ador elyon, and a lofty glory, Mukhru Galosato, he has to now reveal and express B'divrei Shevach L'Hashem, with words of praise to God. Ukamosha Amar HaMedrash brings down from the Medrash Rabbah, it says the same thing about the Shiras Hayam, when they sang on the Red Sea. It was a natural response, an outburst. You feel close to God, you start singing God's praises. And that's really what the Shevach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supposed to be in Hallow, particularly, which I really want to get into more later, which is that it's not just a rote observance of a mitzvah to say Hallow when we say Hallow. There's a mitzvah to say Hallow, so we say a bracha, shekeshem, sasav, tzivon, alikros, ha-hallow. That's not, though, the full reason why we say it. And that's not a sufficient way of saying it. But rather, the person's supposed to be so aroused at that point that a person bursts forth in joyous song because of their feeling of elation at that time. So we are so far away from this that it is like reading about the dinosaurs. But that's the way it's supposed to be. Yeah.
But our feeling can't be regimented, I don't think. In lockstep, everyone can totally feel that elation at exactly the same time.
You know what? That's the, you have a very good point. And that was probably one of the things the Anshek and the Sogdola wrestled with when they instituted set philos. It's a problem. Because a regimented and set tefillah three times a day is a difficult thing to do spontaneously. And hallel is also, since it's regimented, and you know that when you get up in the morning on Yontif, you have to say hallel, it's difficult for it to be that spontaneous expression of joy. So it's a hard thing. I'm not saying it's easy. But Yanchek Netzach Doyle probably felt it's worth the trade-off. It's true that some people will suffer, but it's better that everybody should say it than we should just leave it up to individuals to say when they felt the spontaneous outburst. There is, by the way, a drush I once heard from a shul rabbi. Happens to be one of the most powerful things I ever heard, just in a simple drush, which he said. He said, if you do not add something in your davening, you know that halacha is that in Shema Kolenu, and certainly in Elokein Netzor, one is allowed to add to davening. Even allowed to add in other brachas if it has to do with the bracha itself, but our minute is only to add parts in Shema Kolenu and Elokein Netzor. And by the way, you're allowed to add in any language if you really don't know the Hebrew for it. Especially in Elokein Netzor, maybe not Shema Kolenu so much, but Elokein Netzor certainly you can add in any language. So, if you don't add something in your davening, when you daven of a personal nature, not just personal, but something beyond what the words themselves say, it shows you haven't davened properly. Now, one can argue with what he was saying, but he was making the idea of what he is expressing is a very powerful one. That, yes, it's a problem which we have. That's why you should always try and make davening meaningful and new by inserting something of relevance to yourself. So I'm not saying that that Eitzah would work for everybody or that everybody should employ that one, but the idea is that, yeah, there is a necessity to attack that problem, and it has been recognized by people. And there is no easy answer, but one has to just recognize the problem already does makes a difference. Now says of Klonimus Kalmish, a very powerful statement. He says that there's a difference. I don't know how you translate. Let's see if we can translate this into English. He says that one should know along these lines that there's a difference in Judaism between Avodas Hashem and Shamoshus Hashem. Now, I don't know if you can, we can translate this well into English. What it means is that there's a difference between just serving God, which you call being a shamish, and Avodas Hashem, which means toiling for God. And that's not a good translation. But the idea is that one can do all the mitzvahs and learn Torah day and night and be a pious individual, but just be going through motions and not as a result becoming a loftier, more elevated individual. That's called avoda. As a shamashus is the lower level. That's just serving. The higher level is called avoda. That's when a person doesn't just aspire to do the mitzvahs because they are mitzvahs, or to learn Torah because that is good, because the Torah is a mitzvah. Rather, a person does the mitzvahs and learns Torah because a person wants to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the difference between somebody who's an employee, who does the work which he's hired to do, and an individual who's yearning to cleave and connect to their master to the greatest extent that they possibly can. There's an Eved who's an Eved because he's paid or commanded to do things, and there's an Eved who's willingly connected himself to the master because he believes in the master's cause. And I just read in the newspaper last year, Johns Hopkins magazine, they did an interview, there was a Johns Hopkins alumnus who wrote a book about the pursuit of the presidency, about George Bush. And he said that, we don't tend to think about the president in these terms, but he made a very valid point, which is probably true. He said, think about how magnetic these personalities must be, even the people who lose, like Bush, because they have around them people who have willing to subordinate their own lives and pursuits for this individual. You have the cabinet and the staff and the aides, and they're all subordinating and subjugating their own lives in pursuit of the elevation and service of this individual as the president. So I don't know if it's true. You're right. They themselves get power. One kid, there's very easy pircha, very easy to disprove this idea. But if you don't like it there, look at it by a Rebbe. By a Chassidish Rebbe, you see that? You certainly see that there are people who will cleave to a Chassidish Rebbe beyond rhyme or reason just because they have a deep sense of love and admiration for this Rebbe, who they might not even know personally. Nothing to do with the Rebbe. Rebbe doesn't know they exist. Never did, possibly, many of them. It's not like it once was 50 years ago, where the Chassidim and the Rebbe knew each other intimately. Now, doesn't know anybody. But yet, there's this great sense of admiration, love, esteem, far beyond that. Here, this is a different type of avdus. They're also avadim. But they're not just shamoshim. They're not just hired hands and employees. They're people who are yearning to cleave to this Rebbe, which they have. How much more so to Kodesh Baruch Hu? That's the difference between an Eved and a Shamash. Let's read that at the beginning of Dalet. Hayotzi mitvareinu eila. Shekmoshu yizbarach lo yisigei masigei guf. Just like Kodesh Baruch Hu cannot be perceived, is not defined in physical terms. Kengam kol nitzot mikdushas or yizbarach. So too, this is any spark of the sanctity of God's light, even that which is brought and contracted into us and within us, it's very difficult to grasp intellectually. It's hard. It's like electricity. We cannot fully grasp spirituality and define it in tangible, measurable parameters. It's not easy. We can only know, here is Kedusha. I just had somebody in the yeshiva who was a Baal Tshuva, who came from a reform background, then he became conservative, now he became Orthodox. So he went a couple weeks ago to meet a certain Gadol. Name is not relevant. Somebody who's recognized to be a Gadol. And he came back and asked him, how was it? He said, outstanding. He said, he never, this is a fellow, 25 years old, he went to the University of Judaism in Los Angeles, one of the finest conservative institutions in the country, and he said he never met anybody of that caliber. You see, when you meet, see, we're used to it a little bit because we live in this world and we know that there are such holy people. But for somebody who's an outsider who meets it for the first time, it's a mind-boggling experience. It's not a tangible thing, but you can sense it. You go to a person who is a true Gadol B'Yisrael, you know, beyond all the politics and all that kind of peripheral stuff, you can sense Kedusha. You might not be able to grasp it tangibly, but it's like electricity. You know it's there, you feel it. And when you see it for the first time, like this fellow who's coming, it's an awesome experience. So the same thing is true. It's very hard for us to tangibly grasp God, like he said before. And we definitely can't define God and how we relate to him. But we can feel that it's there. A person arouses his soul, and the element aspect of the B'nai Nevi'im, which is within us, together with that, we can look a little bit beneath Tzotzar Elyon at the spark of the higher light. We have to repair ourselves. That Holy Spirit within us, that hard wiring to be prophets, in other words, that deeper perception, Likones can come in Velishus Birgabenu and dwell within us. Let's call us men and all of ourselves. Tzrichim Meshabed, we have to subordinate Lavodoso to the worship of God, who Litayar Bikdushoso, and purifies ourselves with his sanctity. Haguf Varchoka Meaveros, how do we sanctify the body? By staying away from Averos, Vavokea, and anything which is like an Avera. Uvekim. Uvakina mitzvahs before, and by fulfilling the mitzvahs in actuality, haleba avodas amidos, the heart with the toil in midos, v'kola Torah and the voice of Torah and Tfila, v'amach b'machshavos kedoshos, and the mind with holy thoughts, v'yuna Torah and Torah. V'zeu das elkeo v'icho, this is to know God v'avdei and worship him, raka ide avoda teidei, only by worship will you know him, yediya mo'etes, hanim shechus l'cho, the little amount which you can, o'kanis karleo. But this is the difference between avoda and shimush, between toiling and just serving. It's important to know that we never speak about serving God, but toiling. In avoda, you toil and you exert yourself. Serving is just doing what you have to do. It's not with that toil. And you don't put your whole self into it. That alone, you can't know God. I didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to get, so I don't know what my topic's supposed to be for next week. But if I can somehow try and schnupf this in next week, I'll continue where I left off tonight.